Father in heaven, Lord, thank you today that we can come together at this time of crisis for many in our nation and around the world. And we ask that your spirit would be with us. And we thank you. We come in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
I'm entitled my message this morning, Storming the Capitol and the Call of Elijah. Storming the Capitol and the Call of Elijah. Now, some of you know, a couple of weeks ago, not too long ago, some individuals who were very energized, and some are trying to figure out why, and some have suggested they were energized by the words of the president, and of course, that was talked about this last week in our nation, and will continue to be talked about, I'm sure, for some time. But some of these individuals stormed the Capitol of the United States of America, and they breached Congress and the Senate, and they went through the hallowed halls, the statue halls there. How many of you have ever been to the Capitol and seen these places? And this got everybody's attention. Everybody's attention, not just there, but around the world. And it still is the attention of many people, because you can maybe have problems in other cities, maybe Portland, other places, but and they think that's bad, but not if you go to the Capitol. It's kind of like, this is bad, storming the Capitol. And I would agree. I mean, this was not good. This was reprehensible. This was horrible. This was, and then it became violent. And even more sadly, in the press, it's being associated with Christianity, because many people that were involved in the either peaceful or more militant, you might say, directly militant and criminal protest of those who went to the Capitol, some of those had Christian symbols. And so it's seen as a Christian action. And there's actually a backlash against not just those that went into the Capitol, but against Christianity itself. And I see that this is going to continue, and it will accelerate because of unchristian actions, because of Christian nationalistic focus. Unwise, I might say. Christian nationalism is most unwise. Not that Christians should not be in the nation and influence it. And so there is a backlash against Christians now and Christianity as a result. Now, I happen to believe that all things work together for good. And sometimes things that look bad can actually turn for the good. I remember years ago when there was a man named David Koresh who led a bunch of people to be seen as against the government. And then President Clinton, sent in some folks to, minister or administer justice. It turned south, and there was a huge fiery inferno, and these people were largely, some of them burned up. And there was a huge backlash in the country about that, various ways. And at that time, I got all kinds of questions. I was working in a busy emergency department at that time, and everybody came to me because they said, you know, this guy, David Koresh, he was related to Seventh-day Adventist Church. He was raised an Adventist, and I said, well, he's not one now, but that's true. And it afforded all kinds of opportunities to talk that I never had before. And I was able to talk and educate. And I had all kinds of Bible studies that came out of that. And this principle, I think, is at play now for all of us, and that's why I'm talking about. You've ever heard the saying, all press is good press? In the sense that it brings publicity to the subject at hand. Not in the sense that the actions were good. Let me just be clear, the actions were not good at the Capitol and should not be replicated in any way. However, How will you and how will I use the opportunities from the storming of the Capitol for Christ? How will we use that for Christ? Will we in fact have conversations? Have you had any conversations already about it? Have people talked about it? Have you talked about it? Or are you one of those people that don't want to talk about it? You want to be more like Peter? I don't know the man. I don't know Christ. I don't know anything about Christianity at all. How will you use the opportunities given? And when I was thinking about this earlier this morning, I thought, you know, I need to talk about this morning. And this is what I thought. I thought in the life of the Bible about people who had, you might say, stormed the capitals in their day. And God directed them. I think about Daniel, who was used by God to storm the capital, you might say, of Babylon. And he was able to go into that capital and minister to a king, and over time that king was actually converted, one of the most powerful conversion stories in Scripture. But more than that, I thought of Elijah. Elijah actually stood before King Ahab in Samaria, the capital, the northern kingdom, to deliver a brief but powerful message. In fact, he snuck past all the guards. He did not hit any of them with a fire extinguisher. He did not take out a gun. He had no acts of violence, physical violence. No, he was not like one of these folks that were reprehensible. No, he went directed by God, and it says, Prophets and Kings, page 120, he passed the guards apparently unnoticed and stood for a moment before the astonished king. He stormed the capital, you might say. And he delivered a brief message that we find there in 1 Kings 17. As the Lord of God liveth before whom I stand, declared, there will be not dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Brief message, that was it. He didn't knock over any lecterns. He didn't break any windows. He didn't do any acts of violence. He didn't take things in and make it look like he's going to take people hostage. No, none of that stuff. Brief message, and then gone. The king didn't know what happened. And by the way, this was delivered in faith. No rain, no dew. I mean, when he walked into the capital that day, he walked past large greenery all over. So he delivered this message to the capital by faith. Now, what did he do immediately after he delivered the message to the capital? My folks, he went totally off social media. He said, look, I'm getting rid of my cell phone. I'm getting rid of everything that can trace me. God told him to do this, by the way. And go hide yourself by the brook Cherith that is there by Jordan. You see, this is 1 Kings 17. So he goes and he hides himself. And it shall be that you'll drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee. So why did God tell him to hide? Now, he was not like one. Again, I don't want people watching this on YouTube and say, look at the title, it's a radicalized group. No, we're not radical. But what I'm saying is, this was a spiritual message that was delivered, and it was not welcome. And there is a parallel now. I think that spiritual messages will not be as welcome in the capital now, even though that was not necessarily a spiritual message that was delivered to the capital at all. It was spiritualistic in terms of the devil would have you do that kind of stuff. But God knew the king would attempt to find Elijah and permanently silence him, cancel him. I don't know if you know anything about cancel culture. But Jezebel, the speaker of the king's house, was definitely out to get Elijah. Are you with me? And he had to go deep dive off all social contact. And he had to go into the deep woods, even higher than above Alta. He had to go into the deep Foliage. And nobody believed it. The king said, that was radical. That was a weird guy. He dressed weird. He eats weird. He's just weird. Oh, that was some kind of fluke. But then there started to be evidence that went along with the message. Because you see that message, no dew or rain, was directly against the message of the day, which was delivered by a god named Baal, who Jezebel was kind of very associated with. And Ahab had been worshiping Baal and done great things against the Lord. And Baal was actually a fertility god. They would worship Baals. They would actually worship male phallic symbols up in groves. And they believed, and it's very immoral, and they believed that by worshiping Baal, that there would be showers that would come down upon them. The rain would come, and there would be great fertility in their own homes and among their flocks. And so when he gave that message, he was saying, basically, to the king, you are worshiping Baal, and you're not going to have any rain or dew because of it. It was the opposite of the message his wife was telling him about. The speaker of the house said, no, that's wrong. I will tell you that if you follow my God, my Baal, you're going to have all kinds of positive things. And this is why it so upset the king. Because if mama ain't happy, no one's happy. The people were urged by government leaders, have confidence in Baal. Don't listen to the words of Elijah. Baal is in charge of climate change, not God. We have a climate stimulus package that is going to bring great rain. Okay, we have this fertility package. And it's gonna bring wonderful results in terms of rain and dew and crops. Believe in our climate change package. Don't believe in God's. The sun and the fire then came down. More sun came down. No dew, no rain. Evidence began to build up that something was going wrong. Climate change was becoming big. It was a huge subject. Wait a minute. There's no dew. There's no rain. And now there's sun. And now fire comes down. Fire started. The climate change became worse. Prophets and kings said the air became dry and suffocating. And the majority still believed in the narrative from the capital and did not believe the message of that one man who had stormed the capital. And all day they had rituals, and every city there were different rites and different incantations that were made so they could see the government officials were attempting to get in touch with the god Baal so the climate would change positively. It was the majority against the voice of one man. Well, it was probably more than one man. He always thought it was one man, but there were 7,000 that did not bow the knee to Baal. But he thought it was one man at least. Jezebel and the whole country blamed Elijah as the cause of the misery. It is that man who's causing the problem. If only he could be put out of the way, the trouble would all end. And so they did a deep search throughout Israel. All the hiding places. And also the surrounding nations even. And they actually had the surrounding nations, we're told in Prophets of the King, sign oaths that they had never seen Elijah. They were not fostering him. He was not on their platform. He was not in their deep server somewhere. He was not in touch with the people. He was not influencing. And then they begin to say, wait a minute, were you associated in any way with Elijah? And they begin to kill the servants of God. And they actually begin to kill the children, and the children begin to die, not just of those who were apostate, but also of those who were true. And make no mistake, this message was sent to what? Israel, God's nation, because Israel was an apostasy. I don't know about you, but how many think this is a somewhat relevant story?
Absolutely.
Still, they seemed unable to discern their suffering and distress as a call to repentance and divine interposition to save them from taking the fatal step beyond the boundaries of heaven's forgiveness. You see, there was no rain, there was no dew, there was physical suffering that was allowed by God to save them from ultimate death and destruction. In fact, Prophets and Kings tells us that the apostasy of Israel, this is page 127, was an evil more dreadful than all the multiplied horrors of famine. God was seeking to free the people from their delusion. He was trying to help them recover their lost faith. No rain, no dew, climate change, to help them come to their senses and renew a lost faith. Did God like this? Did he enjoy them having to go through these things? Was he up there laughing? No, look at Ezekiel. Ezekiel. And in Ezekiel chapter 18. Do I have pleasure, verse 23, that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live? The Elijah message is turning the hearts of the children of the fathers and the fathers of the children, that the land could be healed. He wanted them to turn. In fact, this whole chapter of Ezekiel 18 is how it is that you bring healing to a nation with the relationship of an apostate father and then a faithful son. When I started studying this morning, I thought I was going to preach on that text, but then when I saw this, I was like, no, I got to preach on this. 31. Cast away from you the transgressions that you have committed, and get yourself a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, saith the Lord God. Therefore turn and live. So God was allowing these things to happen so that they would do what? Turn and live. Chapter 33 of Deuteronomy, of Ezekiel, verse 11. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but the wicked, that the wicked should turn from his way and live. Turn. Turn from your evil ways, or why should you die, O house of Israel? So no rain, no dew, the storming of the capital by one man with one message was meant to address the apostasy, the Baal worship in the kingdom. Now, does this have any application at all to our time? were the things that were written aforetime for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come?
Yes.
Does the Bible say that? Mm-hmm. Now notice the pen of inspiration on this. The prevailing spirit of our time is one of infidelity and apostasy. A spirit of avowed illumination because of the knowledge of truth, but in reality of the blindest presumption. In other words, Christianity, presumptive Christianity. A Christianity that says, I can really be in apostasy, but I can have the veneer of Christianity, and I'll get away with it. But in reality, the blindest presumption. Human theories are exalted in a place where God and His law should be. Human theories are exalted and placed where God and His law should be. Is this happening today? The 117th Congress has a whole new agenda that they want that came with it in our capital. You know what they had in there? We're going to change how you talk about gender and names. And I have the bill. I could read it to you, but it might just make you upset. And that bill, it's basically taking away any kind of thing. You can't say son, daughter, mother, father. And it goes through a long list. Why in the world would you bring up this? There's a COVID crisis, and you want to bring to the Congress changing all. Well, we have to do it because this is the most inclusive Congress, and it's including all kinds of distorted, you might say, if you're using the biblical rubric as your rubric, distorted ideas and ideologies. Did that make sense? Now, the thing about it is I was thinking about this, and I was like, this actual bill is a direct assault on the law of God. Because you look at the law of God.
Visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the sons until the third and fourth generation. Mm-hmm. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. 7 days is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant. No, that's all out with Congress. You can't even say that. That's hate speech. And it is directly from the law of God. Human theories are exalted and placed where God and His law should be. Human theories. Satan tempts men and women to disobey with the promise that disobedience, in disobedience, they'll find liberty and freedom that makes them as gods. We want people to feel free and liberated in Congress, to call themselves whatever they want, even though their biology might not match with their ideology. There is a spirit of opposition to the plain word of God, of idolatrous exaltation of human wisdom against divine revelation. This is the age we live in. All of the commandments are being assaulted in our day. And how many think we need to spiritually storm the Capitol? If you had to go before kings and, well, let's look at Matthew 10. That's what happens when you get up too early. You're tired already when you get up. Okay, Matthew 10, look at this. Matthew 10. Jesus sending out the 12. And verse 16, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents, be harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues,
and you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake. In other words, you're going to be persecuted in church and in state, but what is going to happen is you're going to come before kings and queens and governors in high places. You're going to be led by God, just like Elijah was, to be there in the capital. And what are you going to say? What are you going to say? This is exactly what you're going to say. It's already scripted for you. And by the way, I hope that when you get there, if God calls you there and leads you there, that you have met the prerequisites for getting there that are found in Matthew 10, as I think about it. Verse 1, when he called his disciples, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. I hope you have something to say about COVID-19 and how to avoid it. This is an Elijah message for today. The CEO of Whole Foods got in trouble last week. Did you know that? 2 weeks ago. CEO of Whole Foods. They asked him, what do you think about this COVID crisis? What do you think about healthcare in America? He goes, look, if you were eating the food from my chain, Whole Foods, and you were doing what's right, you would never get sick, and COVID would not even affect you. What we need to talk about is not more vaccinations. What we need to talk about is not more medications. We need to talk about what we need to be eating to avoid it all. Oh, how terrible you are! I mean, they went after him because he basically stole our message, the Elijah message, the health message. Now, you know, there are things that are not, you know, there's a whole list they went through. What about cancer? What about suicide? This has nothing to do with what you eat. Oh, contraire. But the discourse in America today is that of reacting to an Elijah-type message. Does that mean it shouldn't be given? No, it means it should be given. But you better have the prerequisites. You know what? Well, what are you doing in your neighborhood? Well, I was out with total COVID involvement. I was helping people. People got well. There were natural remedies. There was also use of medicine, nothing against that. But we were doing good. Can't say we weren't doing good. How many think that needs to be in place before you go before kings and councils? I mean, that might be good. There is a spirit of opposition to the plain word of God as idolatrous exaltation of human above divine revelation. Men have allowed their minds to become so darkened and confused by conformity to worldly customs and influences that they seem to have lost all power to discriminate between light and darkness, truth and error. This is where we're living today, I would suggest to you. So far have they departed from the right way that they hold the opinions of a few philosophers, so-called, to be more trustworthy than the truths, all the truths of the Bible. The entreaties and promises of God's word, its threatenings against disobedience and idolatries, these seem powerless to melt their hearts of faith such as actuated Paul, Peter, John. They regard as old-fashioned, mystical, and unworthy of the intelligence of modern thinkers. Specifically, what is under attack? Oh, by the way, this is the pen of inspiration, applying the Elijah message to our day. Is it relevant? In the beginning, God gave his law to mankind as a means of attaining happiness and eternal life. Great peace have they which love thy law, nothing shall offend them. Honor thy father and thy mother, gender, family, both under attack. Honor thy father, wait, you can't say that anymore. Mother, wait, you can't say that anymore. That thy days may be long, happiness, longevity, fruitfulness. On the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. No, you can't say that anymore. But in the beginning, God gave his law to mankind as a means of attaining happiness and not just longevity, not just life, but eternal life. And Satan's only hope of thwarting the purpose of God is to lead men and women to disobey this law, to lose their moral identity. And his constant effort has been to misrepresent his teachings and belittle its importance. His master stroke has been an attempt to change the very law itself so as to lead men to violate its precepts while professing to obey it. Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. How dare you say I'm not a Christian or religious person? I have rewritten the Bible after my own making. I still have the Bible. I have gender inclusive language. I took out gender stuff. I know the original Hebrew says that, but we've moved on. So I have a form of godliness. I might have a Bible, but I deny the power even of the very words. One writer has likened the attempt to change the law of God to an ancient mischievous practice of turning in a wrong direction a signpost directed at an important junction when two roads met. The perplexity and hardship with this practice cause was often great. Here's the thing. Our role in today's world is to be Elijah-like figures. And it's not by proxy. We don't say, oh, we want Doug Batra to do it for us. He's going to share the bald truth with everybody. No, that's not it. It's not, well, we're going to have Don McIntosh. He's going to put on his rain jacket for us. He's the man of dew and rain. No. You are going to be called to this. Amen. In your home, by your hearth, in your church, in your community, you're called to this. And you need to understand what happens when the sign mark or the way mark is displaced. In my classes I teach at the college, I talk about these things, and I talk about the science nobody wants to talk about that's related to these changes and what it does to you, really. All the stuff that's hidden. Now notice, I want you to notice something. In dealing with this is all from Prophets and Kings, by the way. If you want to read it more eloquently than me. Prophets and Kings. There was only one remedy for stricken Israel. A turning away from the sins that had brought upon them the chastening hand of the Almighty. A turning to the Lord with full purpose of heart. And to them had been given the assurance. Notice these words now. These are the words from the third most underlined text on the YouVersion app last year. Number one was Isaiah 41, verse 10. I preached about it a couple weeks ago. Most people in the world were underlining that text. Fear not, be not dismayed, for I am with you. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. I will uphold thee with my righteous right hand. We suggested that the only way you get those benefits are being in the right hand. The right hand wrote the law. The right hand redeemed. The right hand created. And when we come in close connection with God, the Creator, the Redeemer, and the one who writes His law, not only on stone, but in our hearts, in granite and ingrained in our hearts, then we have no reason to fear or be dismayed, right? But the third most quoted text is now quoted in its context by a prophet. Would you like to hear the context and then the text?
Yeah.
All right. She starts not in 2 Chronicles 14, which is the text, but in 7:14, but in 7:13. Listen to 7:13 along with 7:14 and see if something triggers in your mind. If I shut up heaven and there be no rain. In other words, if I confront Baal, if I confront religion that's confused in its sexuality and its gender issues and all that, if I confront that, if I shut up heaven and there's no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. What? No rain? No dew? pestilence. If I send pestilence among my people, oh, it's the people in China. No, he was saying, no, it's not that. I sent it. That's what he's saying here. I don't know if we can apply it like I'm doing right now, but I'm just saying it's very interesting to think about. If I sent, we can at least say he allowed it. Is God powerful? Could he stop any pestilence? Could he stop anything at any moment? Has he allowed it? Is it causing people to look again at the Bible? In fact, it is. And in fact, the third most underlined text, 600 million more people on YouVersion Act, many more people on other applications, and this is the third text, moving up from way down in obscurity, no longer John 3:16 and Jeremiah 29:10, which were the first two for years. Now it's like, wait, this moved way up. It's like passing all the other cars right near the finish line. Then comes this text, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Now, how many think that's a message that needs to be heard in the capital of your heart? You see, because this pestilence in the context of Elijah was not against Syria, was not against Egypt, it was not against Persia, was not against Babylon. It was sent, no rain, no dew, pestilence to Israel, to God's people. Last week we spent considerable time talking about the second coming. One of the things we said was there was a reason for the first delay, there was a reason for the second delay, there's a certainty of the second coming, and the third message we said, we're meant to do what? Hasten his coming. And we also suggested, rather provocatively but definitely documented, that the reason we're still here is not because of what everybody else is doing. It's because we have not been taking it seriously. And in fact, the pestilence is our responsibility. She concludes this chapter. It was to bring to pass this blessed result, the healing of their land, that God continued to withhold from them the dew and the rain until a decided reformation would take place. Amen. What kind of reformation?
Decided.
A what kind of reformation?
Decided.
What does that mean? What does it mean, decided?
Announced.
And also a decision. If you decide something, you decide something. And it then leads to decided changes. A decided reformation. And who is this focused on? Is it focused on Joe Biden, Donald Trump, McConnell, or whatever his name is? Pelosi? No. It's focused on Christians. It's like a reverse storming of the Capitol. Why are you coming up to the Capitol when you're not even Christian in your own heart? Look, you come here, break things, kill people, and you think that we like Christianity? No, we don't. Well, you guys did it in other places. Sorry, that doesn't cut it either. It's like two wrongs don't make a right. The necessity in this nation is for Christians to actually become Christians. That's the problem. Are you with me?
Absolutely.
In other words, there needs to be a reverse storming of the Capitol. Mm-hmm. Not the Capitol in Washington, D.C., but the Capitol of your heart, your head. Mm-hmm. And there needs to be a decided reformation. And the pattern is right there. If my people, who are called by my name, by the way, the name of the Lord was associated with what? I've said it a number of times the last few weeks. Specifically, the first five commandments. I am the Lord thy God that brought thee up out of the house of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I am a jealous God. I, Lord God, am a jealous God. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. This is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. Honor thy father and mother, that thy days may be long upon the land with the Lord thy God. In other words, if my people that are called by my name, in other words, they're keeping the first five commandments, you are not to be even using God's name associated with you unless you're having those first five written in your heart. If those are written in your heart, you have no death, you have no divorce, you have none of these problems. All those things spring from that. Does that make sense? And this is why Elijah's message is turning the hearts of the sons to the fathers to the sons or to the children. This is why this family issue is so big, because it's demonstrating the name of God to your own family and then to the world. Does that make sense? And by the way, God's people finally took this serious. You know where they took it serious? At Mount Carmel. There was a showdown. If my people who are called by name, why halt ye between two opinions? Why do you try and mix politics with religion? Why don't you just follow me? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. What's that mean? Let me tell you, look, I'm wrong. I was wrong. Wrong. Totally wrong. And pray and seek my face. Where's his face? Right there in the most holy place. Wherever the law is. If you seek my face, turn from your wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. In the context, what is that? Pestilence. Climate change issues. What's the issue for climate change? No more Baal worship. That's the issue in the passage. It's a spiritual issue. It's not a science issue. Well, that's enough for this morning, but if God allows me to have a few minutes to pull together a few texts, I plan in the second hour today to talk about how this is talked about in the New Testament. I've talked about how it's talked about in the Old Testament, but the New Testament applies it actually to the message of John the Baptist and the practical application of bringing about all those changes in the apostasy of Israel, who was in bed with Rome, is also instructive. The key passage is Luke 3. And then, ultimately, if I had more time, I was preaching for Vespers tonight, which I don't think I am, I would then, or I might do this next week, I would then look at how the Sermon of the Lord actually says that the Advent movement is to be the Elijah message of the day. But how many can see that we need to spiritually be storming the Capitol? Amen. Or be ready when we're taken to the Capitol to give our testimony? Mm-hmm. But before that happens, how many think that we need to let the Holy Spirit storm our Capitol? Amen. Cast out every idol and every foe. How's that song go? And Lord, make me whiter than snow. Whiter than snow. Whiter than snow. The Elijah message. is a message we need, I need, personally, today. Father in heaven, thank you today for this word from your word. And we ask your blessing as you multiply it in our own hearts. We uplift our nation. We uplift our president-elect. We uplift our leaders to know what's happening. Politically speaking. And they need a message in the Capitol. We're not the only ones. We don't believe we're the only ones. There are 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. Help us to be faithful in our sphere. Help them to be faithful in their sphere. That your message would be delivered. Not only delivered, but heeded. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.